Please turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our text for this morning begins with verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we investigate your word for us today, we ask that you would open each of our minds to the message that you have crafted for us individually. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my Lord, my God, and my Savior. Amen. Years ago, as I was in the cusp of childhood to adulthood as defined by my generation, graduating from high school, in that time period, my father and I endeavored on a construction project remodeling the basement of our house, and I was having considerable difficulty hitting the nail squarely on the head. Bent nail after bent nail after bent nail led to increasing frustration on my part until, in disgust, I said, "There's something wrong with this stupid hammer." To which my father replied, "A poor workman quarrels with his tools." It stung. I wanted to be a good workman, and it didn't really seem that hammering a nail in was that hard. So I gave my dad my hammer. And I said, "Show me how to do it, Dad." I got my life lesson on hitting a nail squarely. After about 5 more bent nails, my dad said, "Let's get you a new hammer." Turns out that the head of that hammer wasn't flat, which made hitting nails squarely much more difficult. And I discovered that having the right tools in life is essential. Paul is writing to young Timothy, the pastor at the church at Ephesus. In his second letter, he is assembling tools for Timothy to do his job well, to be an approved workman. In our text for this morning, I know I'm mixing metaphors here, but he gives us 3 keys to being an approved workman, because they're not really tools. But if you want to think of them as tools, that's okay. But they're keys to being an approved workman in the kingdom of God. The first is to remember the truth. Paul says this, "Remind them of these things." Our text encourages us to think about what things Paul is referring to. These things refer back to what Paul has just delivered to Timothy. Most importantly, it refers back to verse 8, where Paul says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." This is the heart of the gospel. This is the truth which we hold dear. Every Christian must hold this truth, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Whatever else we hold as ancillary doctrines or practices of the church, at the end of the day, it is all about Jesus. We point one another to Christ, His work on the cross, His victory over death, His substitutionary atonement in order that we might be forgiven of our sins. We look to Christ as one who lived a perfect life and laid out for us an example that we can follow in order that we might enhance our relationship with God, which was bought by the blood of Christ. Our relationship with Christ is at the heart of our faith. Our identity is in Him. The truth of His life, His death, and His resurrection. This we must remember. All other issues fade in comparison to this truth. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now, Paul gave Timothy and us four other truths to be remembered, right, in that same context. He says, if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. You remember, we looked at these at the beginning of November. Paul is presumably quoting an ancient hymn, and he uses two epigrams, which are general axioms of Christian life and experience. And these apply to all believers. The first pair relates to those who remain true and endure, and the second pair to those who become false and faithless. If we have died with Him, we will live with Him. Paul is referring Timothy and referring us to the necessity of dying to self, that we give up our own selfishness, that we set aside our way in favor of His way. The Christian life is depicted as a life of dying and enduring. As we share Christ's death on earth, we share His life in heaven. As we share in His suffering and we endure, we share and reign with Him in heaven. The Scripture tells us that the road to life is death and the road to glory is suffering. To not share in the suffering as a good soldier, we choose to deny Him. We choose unfaithfulness as the alternative which Paul is laying out for Timothy. And there is a danger in that. The danger is that if we deny Him, He denies us. It's a teaching that He gave in the Gospels as well. But Paul says this, even if we are unfaithful, He always will remain faithful. Remember these things. Remember the truth, because the truth will ultimately set you free. Narrow down the truth to the core essentials of the gospel, and you will be free from what comes next in Paul's text, from the quarrels and the babbling which come upon us when we stray from the truth. The second key of a good workman, a second tool, is the tool of defending the truth wisely. So we remember the truth and we defend it wisely. Our text refers to this concept twice in ways which are a little bit perplexing. First, in verse 14, we are admonished not to quarrel about words. And then again in verse 16, we are told to avoid irreverent babble. Two concepts, quarreling about words and avoiding irreverent babble, are tied together. Paul is making a case that there are some topics that we don't need to encounter, some roads we don't need to go down. We don't have to follow every rabbit trail. And although some read verse 16 of our text as telling us that we shouldn't carry on about issues of no eternal significance, that we shouldn't have conversations about the football games, for instance. It's irreverent. It's just a stupid game. Some say that the irreverent babble is suggesting we shouldn't tell jokes which are considered irreverent, one of which I told yesterday to a number of you, and it got both laughter and groans. And some might say that the telling of that joke is irreverent babble, but what Paul is saying doesn't have to do with talking about football or telling a joke that some people appreciate and others do not. Paul actually gives us a pretty good indication of what he is referring to and what he considers to be irreverent babble, because he identifies two men who are guilty of it. And they aren't comedians. They're these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus. And we don't know anything about Philetus other than his name. It's the only place he's mentioned in Scripture. But Hymenaeus has been mentioned before in Paul's first letter to Timothy. There, Paul indicates that Hymenaeus has shipwrecked his faith and has been handed over to Satan in order that he not blaspheme. And here, in this text, the problem that Hymenaeus and Philetus are identified as being involved in as irreverent babble has to do with improper theology. The statement that the resurrection had already happened. And so these two men have created a tension in the church by making a statement that was false and specifically related to our faith. It created an environment in the church of Ephesus where there was misunderstanding and a whole theological snowball which came as a result of saying the resurrection already happened. It meant for some that this body was insignificant. All that mattered was what you knew. And you could do whatever you wanted to do. So there was a separation of their faith from their practice. They had orthodoxy without orthopraxy. For those of you that like fancy words. Hymenaeus and Philetus were involved in irreverent babble, saying things which were theologically incorrect. So the issue has to do with proper theology, and Paul is encouraging us not to enter into quarrels over meaningless words. Because ultimately, you can't win such arguments. Someone has said you don't argue with a 2-year-old. And you don't try to reason with an unreasonable person. When you defend the faith, you don't get caught up in quarrels about words. It does no good. It takes us away from that which Paul would say is at the center of our faith. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. It ruins the hearers to get stuck on these ancillary doctrines and argue of things which there's no answer to. And Paul has very strong words concerning what happens when we allow ourselves to get drawn into meaningless arguments about words or irreverent babble. He says it is like gangrene. I did a Google search this week for something that nearly made me barf. So if you are a sound, strong stomach, Google gangrene. Click on images. I actually debated putting pictures on the screen for you. Gangrene is nasty. It is unbelievably nasty. The only way you cure it is to cut it out and discard it. Paul says, avoid meaningless quarrels about words and irreverent babble. When we defend the truth, we don't get caught up in chasing rabbits. A skilled workman in God's kingdom defends the truth without becoming immersed in doctrines which lead people away from the core of our faith. Irreverent babble, the discussion of theology which depend upon dubious studies, end up creating irrevocable damage to our hearers. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal for us that Hymenaeus and Philetus were preaching about the resurrection having already occurred. How they came to this conclusion is unknown to us, but it is likely that they followed the path of Adam and Eve, drawn into conversations where irreverent babble was lionized, asking, did God actually say that? Did he really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Or is the gospel really the only way to heaven? It diminishes the truth of the Bible in favor of being politically correct. It spreads like gangrene. It makes you sick to your stomach. Vile. It needs to be cut out. And that's why Paul turned Hymenaeus over to Satan. It seems a rather drastic response. But in defending the truth, we give up quarrels over words. In defending the truth, we don't get drawn into irreverent babble. We draw lines and say, this is not a discussion which I need to have. And we don't need to make it public because all it does is create confusion in the part of those who aren't a part of the discussion. 25 years ago, I was involved in a church where a couple of the men in the church were involved in irreverent babble. Oh, it was a hill worth dying on for each of them. It had to do with the nature of the resurrected body of Christ. Now, 99% of the people in the congregation just said, Christ is risen. That's good enough for me. But they got a battle about what is the nature of the resurrected body of Christ, and they wrote pages and pages of stuff after this, and the bystanders simply got hurt in the process. When we defend the truth, we don't get drawn into irreverent babble, theological discussions which are not based on Scripture, or which have such a loose connection to Scripture that rather than being grounded in the Word, they take a Scripture passage as a springboard to develop a belief which isn't truly biblical. That statement, a text taken out of context, which then becomes a pretext for a proof text. Or to put it another way, to quote out of context is to remove a passage from its surrounding matter in such a way as to distort its meaning. The context in which a passage occurs always contributes to its meaning. The Bible says there is no God. Those words are written in the book of Psalms. But the larger context of that same verse is this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When we defend the truth, we look at the greater context of a passage, and we don't allow ourselves to develop a doctrine on the basis of one passage, or worse yet, on the basis of a proof text. We understand this in the world outside of the church. Two examples. The straw man. This form is especially common in political debates. When an opponent is quoted out of context in order to misrepresent their position, thus making it easier to refute. Frequently, the loss of context makes them sound simplistic or extreme. It's one of the reasons when you see something on the news, a quote, a tidbit, 140 characters, you need to look up the greater context. The other way this happens is outside of the church is when we have an appeal to authority. Naturally enough, arguments from authority often quote experts as a premise for what they hold. However, most rational people understand that it is possible to quote a legitimate expert out of context so as to misrepresent their opinions, which ultimately is a misleading appeal to authority. Irreverent babble does that. When it is done in theological arguments, the good workman defends the truth. He refutes those who would use a proof text to lead others astray. Entire communities of faith have been swayed over irreverent babble of individuals who have failed to embrace the full counsel of God. They have bought the lie that God's love supersedes His holiness. They have bought the lie that compassion has overwhelmed righteousness. They have bought the lie that sin can no longer be defined and therefore should not be judged. Is it any wonder that Paul admonishes us to guard the deposit entrusted to us, to avoid irreverent babble and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith? That's from 1 Timothy 6. A good workman defends the truth carefully. Putting verse 14 and 16 together, we see how Paul divides the difference between defending important truths and bickering over lesser ones. The first we are called to do, the other we are to avoid. And he tells us how we can be certain to enter such battles wisely. And it happens in verse 15, a verse which is memorized by thousands of children who have entered the Awana program. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth, approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because approved workmen are not ashamed. The third quality of an approved workman is the ability to handle the truth accurately. Paul opens it by the typically translated study to show yourself approved. The English Standard Version says, do your best. The word study doesn't embrace the full meaning of the Greek here. Others translate it, do your best, or be diligent, make every effort, or work hard to show yourself approved. We are to put in the time so that we understand the truth. And in understanding the truth, we will handle it accurately. You know, there is handling the truth, and there's handling the truth rightly. The difference between those two is as vital as life and death. False teachers handle the truth, but not rightly. The concept of rightly handling the truth has entered the lexicon of faith. Whatever else we think the concept means, this emphasis demonstrates the reality that the faith is a word-based entity. In other words, right doctrine is essential if we will please God. And the only way we can ensure that we are holding right doctrine is to be diligent to take every thought captive and check it against the greater Scripture. That phrase, do your best, means to make every effort to be intensely earnest and eager. It suggests a zealous concentration and dedicated diligence to the study of God's Word. It is something we are to do now, without delay, and continually. That's the meaning of the Greek tense there. Such study, such diligence, allows us to have no shame because we handle the truth correctly. These two concepts, not being ashamed and handling it correctly. We are not ashamed when we do well. The idea of being a craftsman or an artisan who toils tenaciously to present their best work, so we're not ashamed. The second concept is that of rightly handling the truth, and the Greek word actually is only used three times in Scripture, twice in Proverbs and in this passage. It has the idea of cutting straight. It has, when used of a highway, it's a passage which many of us have memorized, Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. In Proverbs 11, the righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight. That's what Paul is saying here, that we learn to stay on the straight and narrow by the diligent study of His Word. So we are not ashamed because we have been diligent to study the Scripture, which in turn enables us to walk in the straight and narrow paths of righteousness. A person cannot rightly handle the truth unless we stay away from spiritually dead battles, unless we have the wisdom to not get involved in disputes with false teachers who focus on shallow and unspiritual ideas. A good workman remembers the truth, defends the truth, and knows how to handle the truth correctly. Be diligent in your spiritual life so you find the approval of God, who sees you as a worker with no reason to be ashamed. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I thank you for your word and for the challenge today that we would be approved workmen when we see Christ.